I propose to do a teaching by the help of the Lord. Feel like it's something the Lord laid on our heart some time ago. And I'd like to endeavor to be faithful to that end. I'd like for us to turn over to the book of Leviticus. 10th chapter of Leviticus. Leviticus is can be a very tiresome, difficult book to read. There are a lot of commandments the Lord gave the people there. There's a lot of instruction in how to live morally and how to conduct yourself in your life in the just living the day-to-day life. But in the book of Leviticus, the principles that God set down in this book is the forerunner, or the principle of holiness, godliness, principles of righteousness. Actually, in my estimation, the principles that God laid down there, He expected them to be obedient as far as fleshly desires and purpose was, but they were not able to live in such a way as you and I can today of living a holy life. But the principles of holiness were set down in this book. I just want to touch on a couple of things this afternoon by the help of the Lord, the 10th chapter of the book of Leviticus, and I want us to all remember one thing. As I begin this little discourse, I want us to remember we're kings and priests unto the Lord. You and I are kings and we're priests unto the Lord. Leviticus 10 and 1 says, "And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer, put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said unto Aaron, This is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace." This is a strong judgment that God made against these two men. They were the sons of Aaron, so they were in the priesthood. They were priests before the Lord. And they took, either one of them or both of them took a censer and they filled it up and put fire in the censer and put incense therein and offered strange fire before the Lord. That's the way that God was worshipped in those days, in those times. That's the way the priest worshipped before the Lord. God was meticulous. He was very explicitly meticulous in how He designed what man was to learn or become as spirit to the place of spiritual beings here on this earth. He was explicit in those days that they would do the things that God taught them to do, and they would do it the way God taught them to do it. These men probably had offered fire in their censers many times before, but this was a time that God did not require it. He didn't ask them to do what they had done, and they did it presumptuously. They did it upon their own accord. And it angered God, and it said fire went out from God and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. That's pretty severe, isn't it? Remember the time over in the book of Acts when the people in the early church sold their properties and brought the price of the properties before the disciples and laid them down at the disciples' feet, and There was two people, a husband and wife, Ananias and Sapphira, that did the same. And they sold some land, and they reasoned with one another that we're going to take the money, and we're going to lay it down, and we're going to give it. But they reasoned among themselves and agreed that they would keep back part of the price. They didn't give it all. And they reasoned that among themselves. God was very severe at that time also. It was a very severe time. God doesn't work that way usually. But in that was the early church, in the beginning of the early church, and God was trying to get the early church established in the time of the disciples. Remember the scripture that says, "Whose builder and maker is God?" God built this. God makes it. It's God's design. It's God's church. It's God's way. It's God's holiness. Everything is God's. Anything you and I have, possessions of any kind, or talents of any kind, or abilities of any kind, we all got it from God. It isn't anything that we can get lifted up or exalted about, but it all comes from God. Any way that you and I worship Him, the only thing that we have to worship Him with is what He gave us to worship with Him, because He's to be worshiped in spirit and in truth. So God knows how to be severe. There were times in the Bible when a couple fellas came against Moses, and God dealt with them severely, opened up the ground, and many, I think 3,000 maybe, were swallowed up in the ground that day. Strange fire before the Lord, which He commanded them not. How does that apply to you and I today? I see that as a carefulness that we need to have among us as God's people. When we testify, when we exhort, when we preach, when we teach, when we do anything before the Lord, we are to be sure that is not to lift up ourselves. It said, "I will be sanctified in them that come nigh to me, and before all the people I will be glorified." I will be glorified. It is of utmost importance that you and I, and all that we do for the Lord, to glorify Him, to lift Him up. Jesus said, "If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me." What is our purpose as priests? What is our purpose as children of God, folks, but to lift up Christ and to glorify Him, that we might show this old dark world that you and I live in that there is a King, there is a Savior, there's a Lord of Lords, that we can exalt Him and lift Him up and praise Him. It is nothing of ourselves. Sometimes you might hear a preacher preach a good message, and folks, where did it come from? Brother Donald Sharp was my pastor when I got back to the Lord this time. He was pastoring here in Tyrone Avenue. And he used to tell us, he said, "When I preach to you," he said, "what I preach to you is secondhand, because I got it from the Lord first." We've got to exalt the Lord. We've got to recognize and realize whatever I have. If a preacher happens to preach a good message, it came from God. It didn't come from him. It isn't our abilities. It isn't our intellect. But the design of it all is that when you and I offer praise or sacrifice or glory to God, be sure that we do it out of respect and honor for God, and not to lift up ourselves in any way, shape, or form. Nadab and Abihu, I don't know what caused them to do what they did. As I said, they've probably done it many other times at the required sacrifice and at the required offering, but they were presumptuously took it on themselves to put fire in their censer and offered the strange fire before the Lord, which He commanded them not. He didn't call for that. He didn't ask for that. Folks, in our worship to the Lord, our worship today, folks, it's very serious. It's very spiritual. It is to be done in humility. It's to be done in love. It's to be done understanding and recognizing we are ministering to others. When you stand up in a prayer service on a Wednesday night or Sunday, whenever you would choose to testify or exhort. You do that to glorify God. You tell people what God has done for you. You tell them what you've been through, and or if you exhort, you encourage people to know the God that you know. But it's all God. It's all to lift up God. Be sure in your worship. Be sure in your life. The sacrifices that you lift up to the Lord. The fruit of your lips, the scripture says. Be sure it's to lift up God. He's a holy God. He's a righteous God. You and I live today because He gives us life and breath and all things, doesn't He? And we want to always remember that. Folks, our worship services, I don't want to be like Nadab and Abihu. I don't want to begin to just take things for granted. Our worship services are holy. This is a place where Jesus Himself said, "We're two or three met together in His name, He'd be here in the midst." That makes it a holy place, doesn't it? When God said He would be here to worship with us as we worship Him, let's take that and always keep that a sacred place in our hearts, sacred place in our minds, that God is looking down. He's taking notice. He knows the motives and the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It tells us that in the New Testament scriptures, Hebrews 4:16. He knows all about us. But folks, I don't want anyone to get a fearful of testifying or fearful of doing something for the Lord. It's what we do. God has chosen to use man to lift up or to glorify Him and to encourage the church. He's chosen to use human instrumentality to do that. So that's what we do. But when we come here, we don't take it for granted. We don't just take it for granted. This is another service, another time, another time. And it's so easy to do. And this old flesh is just to get taking things for granted. I've done it 100 times and I'm going to do it again. But folks, it's God. I just want to stress that point to us. It's God that we worship. It's God that we lift up. And our righteousness, the Bible says, is as filthy rags. We're just flesh, folks. Flesh will be consumed, will deteriorate someday. But while we're here, let us glorify God. Let us lift Him up and not ever be presumptuous on God. That just because I feel a need to do this, or some folks, and it's pretty obvious sometimes, and it's not pretty, some folks do things in worship services, and I'm not by any means talking about this congregation. But I've been around, and I've been in a lot of places. Some folks get lifted up in themselves, and they put themselves on display. And they call that worshiping God. Be careful. Just a little warning to each and every one of us, including me. Be careful in how that we worship God. He's worthy, folks. The song says He's worthy to be praised. He's worthy to be honored. He's worthy to be loved. He's a worthy God. And we want to lift Him up. We want to exalt Him. We want others to know, here's what the Lord did for me, but the Lord did it for me. Never, never, ever be casual in your service and worship to the Lord. Never be casual about it. Folks, in our settings, in our large settings, people come to services sometimes, and I've noticed and watched how some folks dress and how they conduct themselves. Let's not get so casual. As we come into our assemblies before God, it's a holy God that we come before, folks. And it's important that we apply all the things that have established us, all the teachings, all the guidelines that have established us to bring us to the place that we are right now. Let's employ those things in our worship to God, and we can please Him in all that we do. Nadab and Abihu, God destroyed them with fire. You offering strange fire, God sent the fire, folks. And He destroyed them. And Aaron was a little upset about it. But God told Moses what to tell Aaron, didn't He? And as a matter of fact, let me just read on just a little bit. Moses called Mishael and Zelzaphan, the sons of Uzziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said unto them, "Come near and carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp." Come and get them. He didn't consume them with the fire, but He killed them with the fire. He destroyed them with the fire. He said, come and get them and take them out of the camp. So they went near and carried them in their coats out of the camp, as Moses had said. Moses said unto Aaron and unto Eleazar and unto Ithamar, his sons, uncover not your heads, neither rend your clothes, lest ye die, and lest wrath come upon all the people, but let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord hath kindled. And ye shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. For the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. And they did according to the word of Moses. Folks, we are anointed today, every one of us, by the Holy Spirit. And when we minister in a setting like this, we are ministering to one another. We're ministering to brothers, sisters, sometimes unsaved. Whoever's there, we're ministering to them. It is God that is to be put on display. And we need to be sure. And I'm very sure that when it comes times to testify, the Lord puts something on our heart and gives us, does something for us, we need to testify to the glory of God and the honor of His name. But let's never be casual about it. Let's always remember, yes, we're here. We look upon the faces. See, we have such a tendency, and it's a natural tendency. We're human. What we see with the eye is what motivates us. That's what really affects us, what we see with the eye. But God is here, see. The Spirit of the Lord is here. We don't see that with our eye. But let's always be aware that what we're doing before God. We're doing to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a beginning here. This is the beginning principle of how you and I are to conduct ourselves today as priests. We have a high calling, Paul Peter said, of God in Christ Jesus. We're to be kings and we're priests and we minister to one another. We minister to God. God loves to be praised. He loves His name lifted up. But remember what He said up here? He said, I will be sanctified in them that come near me. Before all the people, I will be glorified. Let's remember we are to glorify God in all that we do. The principle is laid down here, isn't it? It's in the book of Leviticus. I've said many times, people here have heard me say, if you have a hard time going to sleep at night and you want something to read to make you go to sleep, read the book of Leviticus. Because there's a lot of tedious reading there, a lot of things, how he says that man lying with a dog and a woman lying with an animal and all those kind of things. He covers all of that. He covers all the depravity of the human flesh and gives them the righteous way that he wants them to live to glorify and honor God. Because God's people are special, folks. They're special people. They're special to God because they have a desire to live a holy and a godly life. All right, I want to go now and I want to deal with something else that has to do with the priests. It's in the same book of Leviticus. It's in the 21st chapter. This is a teaching. And I think that all of us need to have some understanding in this, along this line of teaching, along what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches this, not me. 21st chapter of the book of Leviticus. It has to do with the priests and the qualifications of the priest. Now, we've all heard the qualifications and read the qualifications, been taught in the New Testament, Paul's qualifications to the ministry, to the bishops and to the deacons and all those things. And I will cover that briefly before I sit down, Lord willing. But this is over here in the Old Testament. Once again, the principles of righteousness. Sometimes, you know, you've had people say, well, I don't know why you believe that. It's not in the Bible. The principle for all righteousness is found in the Word of God. If the principle is there, folks, to be holy, he said, be holy because I'm holy. And the principle's here. And it's given to us all the way back in the book of Leviticus, which is the second book after, the next book after Exodus, after they had left bondage and left sin and were out in the wilderness, and God began to, he began to teach. He began to instruct his people. And I feel this here is very, very important to us. It's important to the church. Because the church is our mother. Because the church is precious to Jesus. This is the house that Jesus built. He gave his life for it. He shed his blood for it. Tells us in, over in the book of Acts, what chapter? It's 20 and 28, about he purchased this with his own blood. He taught, Paul encouraged the ministry and how to conduct themselves in the house of God and all those kind of things that are so important to God. There's nothing in this book that's a filler. It's not there just to fill in because they couldn't think of something to say. This is all from God, folks. We accept it as the Holy Writ. The canon's been closed. This is the Holy Word of God that's been given down to you and I and is profitable for our salvation if we'll follow it. If we'll follow it. Lord, help us to follow it. Help us to always be sincere and be on our guard that the enemy doesn't cause us to be too casual with this thing. It says here in Leviticus, the 21st chapter, I want to begin reading. In the 16th verse, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron, saying, whosoever he be of thy seed. Now he's talking about the priesthood, right? From Aaron's seed, his family. Aaron was the first high priest, and all of his seed, or his sons after him, was to follow him in the priesthood. Is that correct? So he said, whosoever be of thy seed. Now he's telling this to Aaron. In their generations that hath any blemish, let him not approach to offer the bread of his God. I don't know if most of us probably understand that, but he's talking about the bread of the God, bread of his God is the Word of God. Back in those times when the priest was ministering to the people, he offered regular, literal bread and fed the people. God has given us the ministry. In this time of the church, he's given the ministry the responsibility of ministering the bread to the congregation and to the people. If you'll recall twice, when Jesus was here on earth, the multitudes were gathered together, 5,000 plus women and children, and another time 4,000 plus women and children. And every both times when you read that, you'll read that he asked what they had to eat. They had some loaves of bread and some fishes. And it says the Lord took it and he blessed it. And after he blessed it, it said he gave it to the disciples. And the disciples are the ones that passed it out among the people. See, it all follows an order. God's a God of order. God, and we want to be sure that we follow God's order. And so he gave it to the disciples, who were the ministers, and they passed out the bread and the fishes to the people. God doesn't change, folks. Sometimes we change, sometimes we get our own ideas, but God's pretty specific, very specific about how that he wants things done, how he wants worship carried out, very specific about those things. So he said, let me read it again. Speak unto Aaron, saying, whosoever he be of thy seed in their generations that have any blemish, let him not approach to offer the bread of his God. Now, of course, he's talking about physical blemishes here. And so he goes on to say, for whatsoever man he be that hath a blemish, he shall not approach. A blind man, a lame, or he that hath a flat nose, or anything superfluous, or a man that is broken footed, or broken handed, or crook back, bent over, or a dwarf, or that hath a blemish in his eye, or be scurvy, or scabbed, or hath his stones broken. No man that hath a blemish of all the seed of Aaron, the priest, shall come nigh to offer the offerings of the Lord made by fire. He hath a blemish, He shall not come nigh to offer the bread of his God. He shall eat the bread of his God, both of the most holy and of the holy. Only he shall not go in into the veil, nor come nigh unto the altar, because he hath a blemish, that he profane not my sanctuaries. For I, the Lord, do sanctify them. Do we understand what he's saying here? Do we understand what the lengths that God has gone to here to see that his sanctuary is a sacred place? When we come again, I say, to worship God, it's a sacred, it's holy ground that we worship him in spirit and truth. So he's telling Aaron, who's the first of the in the line of the priesthood of the Old Testament church, the Old Testament time, he's telling them just exactly, laying it down, setting the principle of the ones that are going to minister, even if they're of Aaron's seed. If they have any of these blemishes, they are not qualified. God disqualifies them from doing any ministering of handling the bread. But he went on to say here, they can eat of the bread. He didn't cut them off, whether because they had some kind of a physical blemish. They can still eat of the bread, he said. He shall eat the bread of his God, both of the most holy and of the holy. Only he shall not go in under the veil, nor come up nigh unto the altar, because he has a blemish. I think that's easy for us to understand. I think that we understand that God was setting down a principle there, that anyone that had these blemishes, that God said they were not worthy to hand out the bread or to minister the bread. But they were still worthy. You know, there isn't any of us in our flesh can help what comes upon our flesh. We can't help the physical ailments and things that we have. We cannot help those things. And God didn't cut them off completely. He said, you can eat of the bread. You can take part in worship with me. And you can have a part with me, but you can't serve it unto the people. And you know, isn't that the way that it ought to be today? I want us to try to translate that in our minds and understand it today. When someone ministers the bread, whether they do it at their seat, whether they do it behind the sacred desk, and you've heard me say this before, and here's one of the reasons why that I say this, it is just as important that my life be measured to the standard that God has set down for us ministers, or us, and we're all priests now, I'm going to bring it right on down to you. But it is God's standard that you and I have live a holy life. And the scriptures tell us in the New Testament, the husband that laboreth must be first partaker. It is absolutely necessary that I be a first partaker. I cannot, in good conscience and in the fear of God, stand and tell anyone how they should live holy before God, and I'm not there myself. Got to be there myself, folks. I got to have it in order myself. That's why you need to pray for us ministers. You need to ask the Lord to help us and have mercy on us. The devil fights us too. Sometimes I think he fights us harder than he might fight most of the other folks, but he fights hard. He wants to bring us down. If the devil can get a minister to go falling away, he can probably cause a lot more to go with that if he can get into the priesthood or the ministry today. Our ministry is important. Our ministry is the ones that feed the souls, feed the church. We are to keep the unity of the Spirit till we all come to the unity of the faith. It is teaching like this right here. It's teaching like this that brings you and I to the unity of the faith. Every one of us aren't the same plane. We're not on the same level as far as of our understanding of faith. There may be some sitting here today, never heard of this scripture, didn't even realize it was in the Bible. It's there. I remember preaching one time down in Holly Hill, South Carolina, and I used this scripture right here. And there were a few ministers there. I had them come to me and tell me after service was over, Brother Larry, you caught us flat-footed. Never heard that before. Didn't realize that. We didn't know what to do. I said, well, you do what you know the Lord wants you to do. But it's important, folks, that we not have those blemishes. Not the blemishes of having the weakness of man and the faults and those kind of things in our personality. Those aren't the weaknesses. But he went out and he labeled physical disabilities, if you will. Physical ailments. He wasn't talking about the makeup of man. He wasn't talking about our characters and our personality. He wasn't talking about that. And I'm not talking about that for us today. We're all different. There's ministers among us that can feed my soul. There's sometimes a minister may get up and I have a hard time getting something because we're just a little different on the wavelength or something. And my definition or my example of that is that there are three types of people. There's emotional people, there's moral people, and there's intellectual people. And if you're one of those, if you're intellectual and I'm not able to meet that criteria and as I minister the bread, you may not get so much out of it. If you're emotional and you're more of a moral, and you can be some of both. And if you're a little more like that and someone gets up and just gives this big intellectual speech and goes over your head, you're not going to get much out of it. Nevertheless, a man knows how to build a house. God knows how to build a church. And he knows how to bless your soul. And I want you to know my desire, and I'm so far from perfect, it isn't even worthy talking about, because I'm so far from perfect, but I do have a heart and desire to feed your souls by the help of the Lord. And I pray that way continually, that the Lord would give me his burden and give me a guidance and direction to know how to feed souls. So today, our ministry has a responsibility before God. You don't just get the call. You get the call and God qualifies. And it takes time to qualify. David, he fought the lion and the bear. And it began to qualify him for a giant, didn't it? And then David went on and he slayed many of the Philistines and many of the enemies that he had. And that's what God wants you and I to be able to do. But it's step by step. We don't just say, oh, I conquered this little thing, so I'm going to go out here and take on the giant. No. God has steps by step for each one of us. I appreciate the young ministers that are coming up. I'm praying for God to qualify them, to teach them, and for them to get a real burden and a real understanding how responsible that they really are before God in the face of standing before our people. Said this before, our people have the right to hear the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So it is up to the minister as he stands before the congregation to get on his face before God and be sure, as God begins to give him the word and the thoughts, that he preach nothing but the truth. There shouldn't be anyone that have to come into any of our congregations where the truth is being taught and have to worry or have to sit there and try to listen to make sure they hear every word to see where the error is. Shouldn't be any error. This should be all truth. Not saying that we're not fallible and we may say something sometimes that in the heat of the preaching that we might not should have said or the way we should have said it. But folks, we are responsible that we have our lives in such a way that we can stand before our people and minister the Word of God. Because it's the Word of God, folks, that's going to get you to heaven. The Apostle Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it's the power of God and the salvation to those that believe. So I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. But when I tell you, when I stand here sometimes and tell you, folks, this thing is so much bigger than I am, it is eternal, and it weighs heavy on my soul to try to carry this and bear this, I'm telling you from the heart, I'm not just making something up. It's true. It's true. And sometimes the Lord gives a burden so great and heavy that it almost seems like impossible. And with great difficulty do we get it out in a way that would be in love. and in kindness and gentleness to our people. We have a responsibility. Well, I gave you two principles here in the book of Leviticus. I'd like for us to turn in some more familiar territory in 1 Timothy. It's a little more familiar territory to us, but nevertheless, it's the same principle. And for the sake of refreshing our memory, our minds, I want to read this quickly. 1 Timothy 3, 3rd chapter. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Here, meaning bishop, is a minister. That's all. We don't have hierarchies in the Church of God. There is no hierarchies. Brother McCoy taught us when I was a boy, taught Brother Rick and Sister Diane and Sister Lois, there are no big I's, and there are no little U's. That goes right through the ministry, folks. There may be some ministers that God has gifted them a little different than other ministers, but they're no greater and no bigger than anyone else, because all a minister is a servant. That's what a minister is, a servant. Jesus came to serve, didn't he? And he told us we wasn't higher than the master, that we were just servants. So he said, a bishop then must be blameless. There it is. The husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine nor striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. One that ruleth as well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. And I've been through this before here and stopped and dealt with each and every one of those. One that ruleth well of his own house. If a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? There's a responsibility that goes with a minister, and especially pastors. The flock, he should know. He should be before his face, before God, and seeking God for guidance, direction, discernment, wisdom, understanding, to know how he can be a blessing and a help to his people and to be a good shepherd. Not a novice, being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Then he goes on, and we have a deacon sitting here today. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, and let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. You see, there's not really much difference between the qualifications of a bishop and a deacon. Both are to carry a burden for souls. Both are to carry a burden. The deacon has been appointed or recognized in a congregation. He's a deacon in that congregation. He's someone you can look up to as far as spiritual guidance and spiritual direction. I've even heard ministers say, I don't know about all this, but I've heard some of our ministers say that a deacon would be someone that if the preacher was in the middle of his message and something happened he couldn't finish, the deacon could stand up and finish it. I don't know about all that, but he ought to be living close to God with a burden and understanding the burden of his pastor, the burden of the flock, the needs of the flock. That's his responsibility as well. And Paul said to Timothy, he said, I write these things unto thee, hoping to come unto you shortly, but if I tarry long, thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. As defenders of this faith that God has given you and I, this teaching, this standard of teaching that you and I have, The deacons as well as ministers must preserve the truth as God has revealed it to them. We must preserve the truth and defend it with all of our hearts and lives. Deacon, the word deacon derives from a Greek word for servant. Remember over in the 6th chapter of Acts where the disciples said it's not meet that we should leave the preaching of the word and the praying for the people and all that. But let us choose out, what, 6 men was it? Of good report. And set up deacons to do the same kind of work, only that the ministers were more freer to go do and bear the burden that the Lord had given them to bear. But they all worked together, and they were all sanctified men, men of the faith. Now, every Christian, every one of us, should be a deacon in encouraging church harmony and helping others to serve Christ more effectively. Your purpose is to help me. My purpose is to help you. We are to help one another, support one another, encourage one another, even challenge one another with our lives or however how the Lord leads us to do that. But folks, we want Christ's work and His church to be exalted and lifted up. So it means that you and I are responsible. It is not my responsibility to check in your home, check in your life, make sure you're doing this right. That's not my responsibility, and I ain't going to do it. It's your responsibility. Your walk with the Lord is your personal walk with the Lord. And it's your responsibility to see that you're doing the things that are taught over our pulpits as being the word of faith or the word of truth. It's our responsibility, isn't it? You and I, in verse 13, he said, they have used the office of a deacon well, purchased themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. It is important that a minister, he's not worth his salt. Minister is not worth his salt unless he stays humble, pliable and lowly, and keeps himself open to the people. Keeps himself open. He must have a good foundation in spiritual progress by faithful church service. There is a service. I know our congregations are small. This isn't the only small congregation. Our congregations around are small. But nevertheless, if we'll do our part as priests and as servants one to another, folks, we can make these places a special blessing and a special place for God's people to come together, to be fed, to be encouraged, to be uplifted, to be supported in whatever it is that they're going through in their lives. We need to do that one for another. We're a church family, aren't we? We're a church family. But he said, if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. Folks, our personal conduct, our personal lives, our personal conduct and how to be a leader is very important. The church belongs to God. And Paul said it is the pillar, it's the support and the ground or the foundation of truth. The church is. That's why I say people come here deserve not to hear anything but the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. They didn't come here to hear my opinions. They didn't come here to hear your opinions. They came here to hear the Word of God, the Word of truth. So we have a lot of responsibilities, don't we? We have a lot of responsibilities. If, I put this in as a caveat, the church members and affairs do not conform to the standard set forth in this epistle, the bulwark of the truth or the church will be seriously undermined. I don't want to be guilty of undermining God's church. This is the one Jesus is going to present back to him at the end of time as a glorious church and a holy church. I want to be a part of it. I don't want to be one to undermine it because of I wasn't willing or I wasn't able to reach a certain place that God wanted me to reach. Folks, if God wants you to reach a certain level or a plateau in holiness, he'll give you the grace and the wisdom to do it. He'll help you to get there if you want it bad enough. He'll help you to get there. If we undermine what we know to be holy, what we believe to be holy, the Church of the Living God, folks, we can quickly lose our identity as a people. I do not want to see that happen on my watch. Lord, help us to be very careful, not be careless about the things of God. Careful about what he's given us, the responsibility that he's put in our lap, so to speak. It's important that we do that. Let me finish here with this last verse, and without controversy. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Who was that? It's Jesus Christ, wasn't it? Jesus Christ was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit, I want to talk to each one of these here briefly. The Holy Spirit revealed Christ's true nature to every one of us. It revealed his true nature. Remember when he came up, even after being baptized, when the Spirit of the Lord came down and descended on him like a dove. God's presence was there and he said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Folks, do you realize this is who we are to be an example of? This is who we're lifting up. This is Jesus Christ. Justified in the Spirit. Seen of angels. Preached unto the Gentiles. Believed on in the world and received up into glory. He made very substantiated messianic claims that he was the Christ. Even Peter made the proclamation to him when he said, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Angels ministered to him. They saw angels ministering to him. Remember in the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember when he was in the garden and his sweat became as great drops of blood and he was going through agony for you and me. The angels came and ministered to him. He said, "Seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, this gospel that you and I love so dearly, that is so precious and important to us, has been preached to all nations." And folks, when it's preached to all nations, Jesus said, "Keep your eyes open, for the end is near." Lord, help us today, folks. This is precious. What's been handed down to you and I, we need to handle it gently. We need to handle it carefully. It's important. It is, folks, this is what holds me up. This is what substantiates why I live the way I live. This is why I live this way, because it's a holy way. It's a godly way. But folks, it's got great responsibility, not just for the preacher, not just for the deacon, but for every one of us. It's important that when we testify that I'm a child of God, that I'm a child of God. God hates hypocrisy. I'm convinced of that. He hates it. He does not like hypocriting. So let's be genuine. Let's be true. That's the real way we can help one another, is to be genuine. When I got saved this last time, 32 years ago, Brother Donald Sharp was my pastor. He wrote a song in our book. They sang it at Monarch this year. It touched my heart. "The church is moving on." Brother Donald had a vision. He was my mentor. He taught me a lot of things about ministering and how to conduct myself as a preacher. And although he taught me a lot about those kind of things, he would sit down with me and explain some things. But I want to read two verses of this song. I want you to see the insight that Brother Donald had about the church. Free from every carnal pleasure, free from all formality, she is guided without measure, for the Son has made her free. On the rock she stands forever against the gale of sin and wrong, because she's on the rock of ages, still the church is moving on. I love that. Third verse says, few there be in size and number, he used to tell us. He used to say, we don't have a lot of quantity here, but we got some quality. I'm happy to say that I feel the same way today. We don't have a lot of quantity, but we have some quality here. And I thank the Lord for that. When I say that we have some quality here, we have people, everyone that I'm looking at right here this afternoon, that I wouldn't have any problem calling you for prayer when I got in trouble and I want you to pray for me. Wouldn't have any trouble. Few there be in size and number. My eyes are failing here. She's unlike the church of men, but the quality within her is the same when first begin. Hasn't changed, has it? We don't want to change it, folks. We don't want to change it. Unity prevails within her. It's bonded by that love divine. O church of God, keep moving onward. Crowns of victory shall be thine. Let's keep moving onward, folks. There's a lot of good things in the Word of God. I trust that maybe this will be a blessing to you. I hope it wasn't boring and tedious, but it's important. It's important. I'm convinced it's important that you and I know how to conduct ourselves and that we know what God requires and expects out of one another as we worship God together. You pray for me.